Thank you, Brother Scott. Man, what a privilege to know this great God who restores what we cannot restore, does for us what we cannot do. We do serve a great God. For those of you who know Almighty God and His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, it's a privilege. Don't ever let that leave your heart. Don't let that be far from your mind ever. We serve a great God. It's good to see you this morning. And for those of you who were not able to be in Sunday school, just real quickly, Pastor already kind of introduced us, but my name is Tim Thompson. And my wife and I, my family and I travel around the United States, and we travel to different churches and preach in conferences and revival meetings like what we're doing this week. And we are glad to be able to be here at Temple this week. And we've been anticipating this week together with you all, or y'all, or you guys, or you-ins, whatever part of the country you're originally from. We've been looking forward to this. So thanks for being here this morning. Glad that you're here. We're going to be in the book of 1 Corinthians. If you have your Bible, turn with me, please. The 1 Corinthians, and we're going to look together in chapter 15 for the time we have together. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. While you're finding your place, I'll just tell you real quickly a little bit about our family. I'll not take real long this morning. We'll have more time as the week goes on to spend together. My wife is Brittany. I had her stand in Sunday school. I won't do it again, but Brittany, do you mind just waving? This is my wife over here. And Brittany, or if you're from the South, Brittany, she's from South Georgia, so it kind of comes. And then my oldest son is seated beside her. His name is Seth. He's 14. And then we have three other boys. Samuel is 8, Asher is 6, and Isaac is 9 months old. And so we were blessed/surprised with our 9-month-old, and very glad to be able to have him. I'm 42 years of age. I'm not going to tell you how old Brittany is. She's 20-something. I'm 42 years of age, and so when God blessed us with a surprise little baby, I'm having to remember the sleepless nights that sometimes happen along with it. Some of you are in the midst of it right now, so you know all about it, and some of you remember, and some of you have gray hair, so I know you went through it. We're kind of back in the midst. We were 5 years, 6 years without having a baby. We got rid of all the baby stuff, and then the baby came along. It's like, oh, okay. And so very thankful for Isaac. He's a lot of fun. This week, if we get a chance to meet with y'all a little bit, I mean, just in conversation, you'll see the personality of the boys come in. Seth is pretty easy going. Samuel's my pocket rocket, man. He's on the go. His attention span is that of a goldfish. He has about 5 seconds with whatever it is that you're talking about. You have 5 seconds. Asher, as soon as you have conversation with him, you'll find out that he's in karate. Actually, he's just seen a couple of karate things on YouTube, but he's now a karate master. And most of the time we're out in public, my wife is saying, Asher, stop kicking. Asher, stop punching. This is not the time to do your forms, Asher. Stop. Stop right now. Brittany lives mostly embarrassed by the boys, all of them, in her life. And so, those of you ladies who can appreciate that, you guys can comfort each other and cry together this week a little bit and just enjoy life. So we're looking forward to this week. It really is going to be a special week. And I mean that. I'm anticipating God doing something special in our hearts. I hope you are as well. If not, I trust that by the end of the service this morning, you will have a little bit more of an anticipation of seeing what God is going to do in our hearts this week and seeing how the Lord is going to work. Pastor mentioned already, 1:30 service, and then tomorrow, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, 7 o'clock each night. Come to every service that you possibly can. Please do. Pray about this week. Pray for yourself this week. And I mean this. I'm not talking to the person beside you. I'm talking to you. Pray and ask God to speak to your heart this week. Some of you know already that maybe there's a little bit of coldness that has crept in between you and the Lord, and things aren't what they ought to be. Some of you are facing some tough times right now, and you need answers, or you need some comfort. You need some encouragement. Well, talk to the Lord about it this week in relation to this week. Ask God to help me to know what to preach. I'm going to be asking God each day exactly what He would have me to give to you from His Word. And you ask the Lord to speak to your heart and to answer questions, to give encouragement, to renew, to refresh, to revive our hearts. And then let's seek the Lord regarding allowing us, that is, Temple, for you to be the lighthouse that God intends for you to be, wherever He has put you, that this would be, as a result of this week together, that from this day forward, God would use you in a special way, because I'm convinced that he can. Some of you are not as convinced about it as we should be. And as a result of this week, I trust that you will be more convinced of God's plan to use you. Wherever you are right now, whatever you are right now, however you are right now, God desires to use you. It's his design. It's his purpose. As we talked about in Sunday school, to renew and to refresh our minds so that we can be like the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Father used the Lord Jesus Christ in a significant way. And Jesus Christ said, you'll do greater than these, greater works than these, because God has a work for us to do. And those who are trusting, depending on him, God will use. I'm convinced of that. Otherwise, I wouldn't be doing what I'm doing, and I wouldn't be speaking to you regarding it. All right, we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we're going to look together at the first several verses of this chapter. Now, in verse number 1, we're going to see a word that, again, if you've grown up in church, been around religious people, then you've heard the word before. Other than that, it's not one we use just in everyday vernacular, just when we're talking back and forth, but it's a good word, and that's what we're going to key in on this morning. If you're physically able, just to show public respect for the scriptures, would you mind standing as we read 1 Corinthians 15? I'm going to start in verse 1 and read through the first part of verse number 6. The Bible says this. We're jumping into the middle of a conversation. He says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received and wherein you stand, by which also you're saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep, or some have passed away. Now, let me ask the Lord to help us during the next several minutes, and then you can be seated. Father, thanks for the day. Thanks for the preciousness of this day. Thank you for the privilege of being able to meet together in our nation where we have freedom. We don't fear governmental interruption. And as long as we enjoy this freedom, we say to you, God, thank you. Thank you very much. Now help us, Lord, as we look at this passage to learn what it is that we need to learn. Help me, please, to be clear and succinct in what needs to be said. And I ask this all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and always for your glory. Amen. Thanks for standing. Please be seated. In verse number 1 of 1 Corinthians 15, the Apostle Paul, who's the human author, now, just so you know, God is the one who told him what to say, but the Apostle Paul starts off this portion of his letter to a specific group of people by saying, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you, and then he uses the word the gospel which I preached unto you and wherein you stand, he says. Now, the word gospel, again, if you've grown up in church, is something that you've probably heard often. But unless you're part of the what I reverently call the no-hair, gray-hair generation, it's not a word that just gets used every day in common vernacular. Sometimes someone who's a little bit older might say a phrase like, hey, what I'm telling you right now is the gospel truth, meaning the rest of the time that I'm talking, I may be lying through my teeth, but right now, what I'm telling you is really, really true. But the word gospel is not just a religious word that is used or invoked to show honesty. The word gospel has a specific meaning, and it's important to understand what it means in regards to what we're looking at here. The word gospel means good news or glad tidings, and it's specific good news or glad tidings. Now, all of us enjoy hearing good news, especially when the good news refers to us. Okay, this morning, Pastor got up and he said, hey, it's been a little bit of rainy outside, but we have joy on the inside. And in Sunday school, we mentioned as well that the fact that it's raining. If it's not rainy later, we'll go over and look at the church property, which will be enjoyable, and the meal outside. All of that will be great. Now, I don't know if your person likes rain. Most people don't. Some people do. But most people are more fond of the sunny days. And so we watch the news, and when we hear that tomorrow's going to be a sunshiny day, I don't know if it is or not, but tomorrow's going to be a sunshiny day, then if it's where we live, then we say, yes, it's going to be a great day. I'm looking forward to the sunshine tomorrow. Any of you a fan of cooler weather as opposed to warmer? Do you like it when it gets cold? I do. I like it because I like putting on a sweater or putting on a jacket. And so when I hear that the weather is going to get a little bit cooler, I think, yes, especially if it's where I am, that's what I want to hear, that things are getting a little bit colder. And for some of you, as soon as the cold weather is done and the warm weather returns, you're thinking, yes, finally, the warm weather is back. And we like to hear good news about that when it refers to things that we need. Good news about your bank account. You like that? When you put money in or take money out and the teller gives you a slip of paper or you check it online, it shows you what your balance is. You ever think to yourself, I could use some good news right about now? All of us enjoy good news when it's good news that refers to us, when it affects us. Well, in 1 Corinthians 15, when the Bible talks here about the gospel, it's talking about good news, but not good news about the weather or good news about your bank account. In 1 Corinthians 15, when the Bible talks about the gospel, it's referring to good news regarding how you and I can know, K-N-O-W, can know beyond doubt that when our bodies die, it's good news about how you can know that the real you will spend forever with God in a place called heaven. Okay, now friend, if it is possible to know that, I mean, honestly, if it's possible to know that when I die, the real me, the real person on the inside, if it's possible for me to know that I will spend forever with God in the place that He has created, the place called heaven, and eventually a new heaven and a new earth. If it's possible to know that my sins are forgiven and that I'm at peace with God, if it's possible to know that, then that is good news. Because weather comes and weather goes, it changes. Nations rise, nations fall, money comes into the account, money goes out, we are rich and then we're poor. Things like that happen in cycles. That's just the way life goes. But to know beyond doubt that my eternity is settled and secure, that is news. That is good news that far exceeds anything else that I could ever understand, that I could ever know. Any other good news that anyone else could ever gives me, pales in comparison to knowing that my eternity is settled and that I'm at peace with God. Well, that's exactly what 1 Corinthians 15 is all about. In 1 Corinthians 15, when the Apostle Paul says, I'm declaring to you, I'm telling you this good news that I've already told you before. I preached this already unto you, and this is what I stand in. This is where I place myself. This is the good news I know. He's talking about the good news about how you can have eternal peace with God that is settled and taken care of. And by the way, that can be settled today between you and God. This is the gospel. Now, he explains the news of the gospel. He explains what you need to understand and the news that makes this gospel possible. In other words, what makes it possible for me to have peace with God? What makes it possible for me to know that my eternity is set and settled? He explains that information specifically in verses 3 and 4. Verse 3 actually lays out the outline. Look down at verse number 3, would you please? Because here's where he explains this. He says, I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received. He's talking about the gospel there. How that, and here's what he says, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Verse 4 just continues the thought. And that he, Christ, was buried and rose again the third day, again, according to the scriptures. Now, in verse number 3, the Apostle Paul here gives this good news, this gospel that lets us into this relationship with God, that lets our eternity be settled and our sins forgiven. And he says it involves three things. He says that it's about Christ. I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ, and then he says Christ died for our sins. Now, I call this the us part of the gospel, because this is where the gospel affects us and what we need to understand about ourselves. So we have firstly Christ, and then secondly the us part of the gospel, and then the end of verse 3 says, you see it, according to the scriptures, and the end of verse 4 says the same things, that Christ was buried and rose again according to the scriptures. Now, when what the Bible here calls the scriptures, we often refer to as the Bible. So if I were to set up an outline for this, I would say that the good news, the gospel, about how you can have peace with God involves this information. Here's what you need to know. In order to live at peace with God and knowing that your eternity is settled, you need to understand about Christ, and then us, that is yourself, us, and then thirdly, the Bible. Christ, us, and the Bible. Okay, now I don't mean to treat you like children at all. Repetition is the key to learning. Do you mind just saying those three elements along with me? Just so I know, because this is important, and I want to make sure that you have it, and then we're going to walk through each of these quickly and see why each of them are so important. So let me give them to you one more time in case you were in la-la land when I said it the last time, all right? So three elements that make up this good news about how you can have eternal peace with God and know that your eternity is settled. Number one, it's Christ. Secondly, us. And then thirdly, the Bible. Here we go. You ready? Number one is? Christ. Secondly?
Us.
And number three?
Bible.
Number one?
Christ.
Two?
Us.
One?
Christ.
Three?
Bible.
Two?
Us.
Okay. Now forgive me for being silly with it. It's not, I certainly don't want to mock or make fun of the truth, but I just want it in your heads. Christ, us, and the Bible. Okay, let me start with number three and work backwards again, briefly, but this is important. This gospel, this good news, that a person can have eternal peace with God and know that heaven is their home. Here, Paul makes a point of saying that this is according to the scriptures, according to the Bible. Now, why does that matter? Why does it matter that this gospel is in the scriptures or from the scriptures? Well, here's the reason why this is so important. It's because the Bible is God's word. The scriptures, the Bible says, all scripture is given by inspiration. The word inspiration means breathed out by. It's been breathed out by God. So that while there were human authors, I've referenced Paul, there were human authors that wrote down things or spoke things and they were written down. It is God who inspired or God who told them what to say and what to write down. So that everything that we have here in the Bible that I have in my hand, you have in your lap or somewhere near you, it comes from the mind of God. It comes from God to us. Well, why does that matter? Okay, here's the reason why this matters. Because it is that phrase that the gospel is according to the scriptures that lets us know that this truth, please catch this, has God's stamp of approval on it. Right now, if you were to go into different denominations of different churches or different meeting places where people are gathering together, different people have a lot of different ideas about how to get to God. And the common thought and the accepted thought in society today is this. Hey, listen, all roads lead to God. You just choose whatever you want to believe and you just be as sincere as you can possibly be. And as long as you're sincere in what you believe and it's not too far whacked out and out there, then eventually all roads will lead to God. Okay, look, I understand that that sounds good and feels good, but it is important for us to understand that if God speaks to what it is that is necessary to understand to come into this eternal relationship with God where your eternity is settled, that this having this message, this gospel, having God's stamp of approval gives it the final authority. In other words, this is not something that I come up with or that Pastor and I sat down and discussed and said, hey, let's start a church and let's have this as the fundamental belief. Let's have this as the way we say people are going to get to God. And for what it's worth, it's not a matter of us even taking our finger and going, okay, all of the religious books in the world, I choose this one. It's not that at all. While it is true that different religions may claim that each of them have the truth, the scripture stands alone as being consistently proven as having a divine writer. That is, the prophecies that are given and the promises that are given and the things that you see all throughout the scripture, the historical accuracy and the scientific accuracy that we don't have time to look at this morning, just understand that consistently. You can take time to study this yourself if you're curious about it, but consistently the Bible is proven true over and over and over again in all areas where we can determine it empirically. That is, we can look at facts and say, ah, it's true, it's true, it's true. So that when we get to something like this gospel that's declared, that we can't necessarily open up the sky and show you heaven and hear a voice from God. Understand that this Bible, this scripture, is the word of God, which means the gospel delivered here according to the scriptures has God's stamp of approval on it. Which means, friend, you can believe it because God cannot and will not lie. And this morning, he is allowing me the opportunity to be able to tell you what is according to the scriptures. That is, I'm speaking on behalf of God. Not that I am God, only that I'm speaking on behalf of God because I'm showing you what the scriptures has to say. This gospel is according to the scriptures. That means it has God's stamp of approval on it. Secondly, the gospel is for us. The Bible says how that Christ died for our sins. Now, when the Bible refers to us here, it does talk about the fact that we are sinners. That is, that we have sinned. And anybody who's even a little bit honest and thinks just a little bit knows that that is true. That is, you know about yourself. Now, oftentimes, we cushion ourselves in our words. We say things like, well, nobody's perfect. Or, yeah, sometimes I make some mistakes. Which is true. We're humans and we do make mistakes and nobody's perfect. That is true. When the Bible says that all have sinned or that we are sinners, it's in reference to our not matching up to what God is. So that God is holy, God is perfect, and the Bible says that all of us come short of the glory of God. That we have stepped away from who God is and the character of God and what is right in God's eyes. That is, when God says, don't lie, that is, don't bear false witness, we, each of us, have at some time in our life, and maybe multiple times, either protected ourselves or made ourselves look better by telling something that isn't true or isn't quite true. We've lied so that we are sinners. And the Bible says that because of our sin, we're separated from God. In fact, it is our very sin that makes it necessary for the gospel in the first place. Because our sin puts a blockade, it puts a gap, it puts a chasm between us and God because he is holy, we are not. And because I am a sinner just like you are, I have been separated from God just like you have. And the scripture states, and this is important, the Bible states that all those who have sinned must die. Death comes by sin. And death in the Bible speaks of eternal separation from God in a place called hell. So that when our bodies die, if we have not found out some way to have been reconciled, reconnected to God, then the destiny is separation forever from God in a place called hell and ultimately the lake of fire. So when the Bible talks about us, it lets us know why it is that we need this gospel in the first place, and that is because we are our sinners. Okay, but here's the great thing about the gospel. Friends, please catch this. The great thing about the gospel is that Christ died for our sins. That is, it is your sins, it is my sins for which Jesus Christ died. The problem, that which separates me from God. The good news is good because it's good to you. Hey, look, if I came in this morning and I said, hey, I've got good news, good news. Somebody in this auditorium is going to receive $50,000, an all-expense-paid trip around the world, and a brand new vehicle of your choice. Somebody in this auditorium, that's what you're going to get. $50,000, all-expense-paid trip around the world, and a vehicle of your choice. And you want to know who it is? It's me. Yes, I'm getting $50,000, an all-expense-paid trip around the world, and the new vehicle of my choice. Isn't that great news? And you say, well, not especially. Why not? You say, because it's you, Tim, and not me. And some of you are thinking, yeah, but Tim, if you got $50,000, then you would share some of that with us. You don't know me very well. The point is that good news is only good as it affects you. Okay, friend, please, let me say this one more time. Please catch the value of this. This gospel is good because Christ died for your sins. Whether you consider yourself a great sinner or a moral sinner, whatever your sins are, they are ultimately against God and is your sin that Christ died for. It's according to the scriptures. This has God's stamp of approval on it. It's for you. And then everything begins and centers around the first element of this good news, which is Jesus Christ. I mentioned this in Sunday school, but it really is important. The Lord Jesus Christ is not just a good man who did the best that he could. The Lord Jesus Christ is not just a prophet, not just a Jewish man that was born and helped show us about God. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, speaking of Jesus Christ, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus Christ lived a life that was absolutely perfect. He never one time did anything that the Father said not to do, and he never left undone anything that he was supposed to do. He traveled around in his nation, and he did things that only God could do, healing the lame, touching the ears of the deaf so that they could hear, touching the eyes of the blind so that they could see, healing sicknesses, raising people from the dead. This is Jesus Christ. And by the way, this is historically provable. It's recorded on several places where the Lord Jesus Christ did all of these things, proving that he is from God, that he himself is the Son of the God. And being righteous and perfect, Jesus Christ is the only one that has ever lived that earned the right to not have to die because he was perfect. And death comes by sin. Separation from God comes by sin. And so Jesus Christ did not earn that. Instead, he earned the right to be forever with the Father. That's what he earned in his life. But the Bible says that instead of receiving what he deserved, he who knew no sin became sin for us. And one day in history, one day Jesus Christ was taken by a group of soldiers. And the Bible says that he was smitten. He was beaten with their fists. They buffeted the Lord Jesus Christ, pulling his hair from his face. They plucked out his beard. They stripped him of his clothing, the scripture records. And they took a whip that's called a cat of nine tails, a dowel rod with nine strands of leather coming out. And then they began to take that rod and beat it against the back of the Lord Jesus Christ, tearing the flesh of his skin, spitting on him, mocking him. They then took him before a council, before a group, where they put him on a trial, a mock trial, where in essence, the ruler of that day, Pilate, said, "I find no fault in him. He has done nothing wrong. I need to release him." And the people who were watching, by the way, his own countrymen, his own family by the flesh, cried out, "No, we want him crucified. Let him be crucified. His blood be on us and our children. We don't want him to live. We want him dead." Because the people to whom he came to minister were the people that hated him the most. And so they did. They took the Lord Jesus Christ to a cross, to a hill. The Lord Jesus laid down. A soldier nailed his hands to a cross, one foot possibly placed on another, and a spike driven through his feet into the cross, and the cross lifted up and dropped in a hole. When the bottom of the cross hit the bottom of the hole, his joints were torn one from another. His body became like water, though never a bone broken. Every breath he breathed, he had to push against the nail that held his feet in place in order to be able to exhale. And for several hours, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, hanged naked on the cross. Why? Well, the Bible says that he suffered on the cross to pay for the sins that separate you and me from the Father. The righteous died for the unrighteous. Just before Christ died, he cried out, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which is interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Because in that moment, the Father, as Christ took on the sins of the world, the Father, for the first time in eternity past and the only time in eternity future, turned his back and would not look at his Son. And the Lord Jesus Christ became sin for us. He suffered hell on the cross, literally. Being separated from the Father. All of that to provide for you and for me forgiveness of sins. Now, verse number 4 tells us the rest of the story. He was buried and he rose again the third day. By the way, when he rose again, he proved a couple things. He proved that he is who he said he is. He proved that he's powerful enough to save anyone who will put their trust in him. And the Bible says that the resurrection was proof positive that God was satisfied with the price that was paid. This is good news. It's good because it's for you. It's according to the scriptures. It has God's stamp of approval on it. Christ died for our sins. Christ died for your sins. So if Christ died for your sins, then does that mean that everybody is taken care of? Well, what it means is the provision has been made for everybody. And the Bible says that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So, friend, the question this morning is this. Have you ever made the decision to receive what the scriptures, what God has laid out as this gospel? You are a sinner. I know that because I am and we're alike. But have you ever come to the place where you accepted Jesus Christ to be the forever forgiveness of your sins so that you can know, K-N-O-W, know beyond any doubt that your eternity is settled? If not, you can this morning, and we would love to help you with it. Let's do this. In just a minute, I'm going to have us just close our eyes and bow our heads in just a moment. When we do, I'm just going to ask if there's anyone who would like to accept Christ or who has questions about it. And it's honestly, if you have questions about it, that's legit. It's not a problem. When I ask that, I'm just going to invite you to raise your hand. Now, nobody will be looking. I'm going to be looking, and Pastor will be looking, but nobody else will be looking out of curiosity. And I will not embarrass you, I promise. But I would like to pray for you, and I would like to encourage you to meet with somebody who can take a Bible and explain to you what it means to receive Jesus Christ as Savior. So would you please just bow your heads and close your eyes where you sit? Again, so just so there's no social pressure of people looking around, because of the importance of this decision and because it is a decision between you and God. And let me ask, well, two questions. One, how many this morning would say by an uplifted hand, Tim, I already know that I am at peace with God. Because I've come to God His way. I have accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. I know that my sins are forgiven. I know that my eternity is settled. As a testimony of God's grace in your life, would you slip up your hand if that's something you already know? Well, wonderful. A number of you do. Great. You can put your hands down. Next question. How many would say, Tim, that's not something I know, but it is something I would like to know if I could, or I have questions about it? And you'd say, please pray with me about that. Anybody like that? May I see your hand, please? And I will pray for you. Again, I won't embarrass you, I promise, but I will pray for you. Tim, I don't know that, but I would like to know that. Please pray for me. Or I have questions about it. Please pray for me. Would you raise your hand up high enough for me to see it? Okay, I see your hand, and I will pray for you. And I'll encourage you to come and see myself or Pastor right after the service. Or, in fact, in just a minute, we're going to sing a song, and you're welcome to come meet with somebody right now and get this matter settled. Would everybody look up this way? Hey, thank you for your kind attention this morning. I thank God for the gospel. I'm going to pray, and then Pastor will close the service however he sees fit. If we can be a help, if you have questions, if you'd like to talk about this, this is so very important, and we would love to be able to talk with you about it. So please, please come and chat with us. Father, I love you. Thank you for the gospel. Thank you for the good news that our sins can be forgiven. We can be at peace with you. Now, Lord, for this one and perhaps others who have questions about this, I pray that you'd answer their questions and give the help that they need, please. In Jesus' name, amen.